first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke. And so we've been going through some things. And you remember we saw just a couple of weeks ago, we saw how that the Lord Jesus was arrested and then he was tried. And of course, there were two trials that were involved in that. There was, first of all, the religious trial, which was conducted by the Sanhedrin. Totally an illegal thing, you remember. We saw that. And then there was the civil trial. That was held before, first of all, Pontius Pilate, and then before Herod, and then back to Pilate, you remember. And so we saw the arrest, the trial. Then we saw how the Lord Jesus was beaten, how that he was mocked. Eventually, he's nailed to a Roman cross, led out to a place called Golgotha, the place of the skull, and then buried in a borrowed tomb. And, of course, the reason why it was a borrowed tomb was because he only needed it for 72 hours. And so we saw that. And then we saw the wonderful truth of the resurrection, and we dealt with that in our study together last time. But I don't want us to backtrack for just a minute. Talking about the resurrection, I want us to notice why the resurrection. I didn't mention this last time, but I want us to go back and notice why the resurrection is such an important doctrine. Why is it so important that Christ arose from the dead? Why is that such an important thing? And in dealing with that, I want to notice three things here. First of all, if Christ is not risen, there are some serious consequences that go along with that. Serious ramifications. If Christ is not risen from the dead, number one, our preaching is vain. The Apostle Paul said, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. In other words, the word vain means it's empty. There's nothing to it. In other words, if Christ is not risen from the dead, then the message that we preach, just like all of the religious messages that are proclaimed in various temples and synagogues and what have you around the world, it is a message that only tells people how to live a better life. How many times do you talk to people, and when you begin to broach the subject of religion, invariably, I've had it happen to me here, many times I've had people say, well, you know, the main thing, just be good. Just be happy. That's the important thing. No, the important thing is to know your sins are washed away and that you have an eternal home in heaven instead of eternal home in hell. That's the important. But see, people miss that. Why? Because that's all religion gives them. The teaching of religion simply declares that a person ought to be good, and then they may even teach you how to be good. They teach how to be a better person, how to live in peace with others, and all that kind of stuff. But folks, if Christ is not risen, then that's all we have to offer. If Christ is not risen, we have no other message except a message for this life. But you see, because of the fact that Jesus Christ is risen, we have a hope that goes beyond the grave. And the Apostle Paul declares the vanity of preaching. If Christ is not raised, he declares the vanity of it. Notice again in verse number 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ. If our hope in Christ is only good for the 70, 80 years that we live on this earth, if that's all we've got, if that's all we can hold to, then Paul said, we are of all men most miserable. We're miserable. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain. Number two, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is deceitful. It's deceitful. Why? Well, notice what he says in verse 14 and verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ be not risen, and then notice what he says. We are found false witnesses of God. Why? Well, because of the fact that we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. And so if Christ is not risen, then every preacher who has ever stood up and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the message of what? The death, burial, and what? And the resurrection. So every gospel preacher who has ever stood up and preached the gospel is a deceitful preacher if Christ is not risen. So if Christ is not risen, our preaching is vain, our preaching is deceitful, and then as we've already alluded to, number three, our preaching is hopeless. Our preaching is hopeless. And this is because the things that we proclaim cause men to believe in something that isn't true. In other words, we cause men to believe in a lie. And that's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:14 that if Christ be not risen, your faith is also vain. Because you're believing in a lie. You're believing something that is not true if Christ be not risen. In other words, our faith in Christ is on the same level as the faith of a little child who believes in Santa Claus. I remember when I learned that Santa Claus was not really real. Ruined my whole day. Just kind of busted my bubble, you know. He's not real? Are you sure? I saw him at the mall, you know. But anyway, if Christ is not raised, then the faith that we have in him is just like a little kid who believes in Santa Claus. Very same kind of, it's an empty faith. That's what Paul's saying. It's an empty faith. But there's something even more serious than that. There's something even more serious than that. Because you see, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8, for by grace are you saved through what?
Faith.
Through faith. By grace are you saved through faith. So here's the thing. If Christ is not risen, then our faith is what? It's vain. It's empty. It's empty. Therefore, what that means is, and the Apostle Paul says it very well in verse number 17. Notice what he said. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Now here's the consequence. And ye are yet in your sins. In other words, if Christ is not raised, there is no hope of salvation for any of us. No hope of salvation for any of us. Why? Here's the reason why. It's because of the fact that the shedding of the blood. Now please listen carefully. Don't anybody go out of here and say, well, Pastor Crocker said the shedding of blood is not important. I did not say that. But I want you to understand that the shedding of blood alone was never enough. The shedding of blood alone was never... You see, once the blood of the sacrifice was shed, in order for that blood to become effectual, it had to be applied to the proper place. In order for that blood that was shed to do the work of covering sin, that blood had to be carried by the high priest and carried into the behind the veil into the presence of God, where he would take the blood and anoint the mercy seat. That's when the blood that was shed became effectual for the covering of sin. The shedding of blood by itself was not enough. You get that? You get that? That's why in the Old Testament, the Bible said very clearly in Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 15, the high priest was to take the blood into the Holy of Holies and he was to sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and then before the mercy seat. In other words, the blood had to be applied. Now, how does that fit with the resurrection of Christ? How does that fit with the Lamb of God who was slain for us? How does that fit with Jesus Christ who shed his blood as a payment for our sin? Well, you remember when Jesus arose from the dead, he appeared to Mary Magdalene. And the Bible says, notice it in John chapter 20, verse 17, that Jesus said to her, "Touch me not." Now, that's a very interesting thing. Because in just a few verses later, you find him saying to his disciples, "Touch me. Handle me. I'm not a spirit as you suppose. Touch me. Feel me," you know. But here he says to Mary, "Don't touch me. Don't touch me." And then he tells her the reason why. He says, "Because," or "for, I am not yet ascended to my father. But go to my brethren, talking to Mary. He said, I want you to go to my brethren and say to them that I ascend to my father. I'm going up. I'm going to ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And then later on he says, I'm going to meet with them in Galilee. Right? Well, so why was he ascending to the Father? Why could he not be touched by human hands? Why could he not be defiled by a human touch at this point in time? And it was simply because of the fact, Paul gives us a clear commentary on it in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. Now notice this, by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And so Jesus Christ ascended to the Father with his own blood. And there the blood that was shed was properly applied to the mercy seat in heaven. Why? Because the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. That's why. And so he entered in with his own blood and has made eternal restitution for us. If Christ is not risen from the dead, there is no salvation. We're still in our sins, but not only that, all of those who have already died trusting in Jesus Christ, notice the consequence for them. Verse number 18, they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. In other words, they have gone to hell, even though they trusted in Christ, but Christ wasn't risen. No atonement was made. Blood was shed, but the atonement wasn't made. And so even though they trusted in Christ, they've died in their sins, they've gone to hell, and they are forever lost if Christ is not risen. Aren't you glad he arose? Amen. So I hope you understand this morning that when it comes to the cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith, when you talk about the resurrection, that is something that cannot be. It cannot be overlooked. Many times we emphasize the cross, and rightly so. But let me just remind you, the cross means nothing without the resurrection. Okay? The cross means nothing without the resurrection. Now, after the Lord Jesus had risen from the dead, the Bible then reveals two key points that we want to consider together for the next few minutes. First of all, I want us to notice, number one, the instruction. The instruction. After his resurrection from the dead, there was a period of teaching that Jesus did. And so I want us to notice that Jesus gave some instructions here. First of all, the instruction concerning their message. There's some instruction that he gives concerning their message. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible says he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. And we talked about that last week dealing with the resurrection. He showed himself alive. No way you can argue with the evidence of the resurrection. And so he showed himself alive after his passion with many infallible truths. Now notice it, being seen of them, talking about his apostles. And he was seen of them for 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. In other words, during this 40 days, the Lord Jesus gave his apostles instructions concerning the message that they were to proclaim. It was a message concerning the kingdom of God. In other words, a message about that spiritual kingdom that the Lord Jesus Christ first mentioned to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 3, when he said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, as the resurrected Christ met with his apostles, he gave them some clear instructions concerning the message that they were to proclaim. The message of that spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of God. And I want you to notice it now. We'll go to Luke chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse number 44, the Bible says, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ. Now that behooved, that's not a word we would use every day in our normal language, but what it simply means is, it was necessary. It was necessary. It was according to the divine plan and purpose of God. It was a necessary thing. And so the Lord said, it's written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the third day. That's the message. That's the message that is being entrusted to those apostles. That's the message that the Lord Jesus wanted to make certain that these men understood. In fact, it's that same gospel message that the apostle Paul described in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and verse number 4, when he said, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so the Apostle Paul makes it very clear, and the apostles were clearly taught by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as they went out, they were to preach Christ. They were to preach Christ crucified, buried, and risen again. In other words, they were to declare that it was the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 4, verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And so there was the instruction concerning the message that they were to bring. And then I want you to notice letter B. There was also some instruction given concerning their mission. Concerning their mission. In Luke chapter 24, verse number 47, the Lord Jesus described it to his apostles after telling them of the message that they are to preach. Then he said, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among, what is it? All nations. Beginning at Jerusalem, say. And so the mission, the instruction concerning the mission is simply that they are not just to carry the message to Jerusalem. I mean, that's home. It's a good place to start. Jesus recognized that. That's why he said, beginning here. But it's not to end here. We are to carry the message in our context to all of Singapore, but we don't stop at the shores of Singapore. Our responsibility, our mission, is to go beyond that, to the uttermost part of the earth. And so, of course, for these disciples, this mission was basically mission impossible. Right? It's mission impossible. I mean, how can these men ever hope? How can they ever hope to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to all the earth? How could they ever hope to do that? And so therefore the Lord Jesus comforted them and encouraged them by giving them some instruction, letter C, concerning their power. In Luke chapter 24, verse number 49, Jesus said, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. In other words, the Lord Jesus said, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit. That's the promise of the Father. I'm going to send my Holy Spirit. He's going to empower you, but until He comes, don't you go running off trying to do what I just told you to do. Because you can't do it. You can't evangelize the world in your own strength. You can't carry the gospel to all the world in your own power. And so you just wait right here. You just wait right here. Have you ever, those of you who are parents and you have children, and of course when they get older you tell them to do something, they ignore you, right? Pretty much. Don't sit there and look at me like, oh, my kids are saints. They never do that. I know better, okay? Because I used to be a kid. I know how I was. But anyway, but when a child, you know, they're young and they're so excited, and so mom or dad's going to give them a job to do. Come here, son, I got a job for you. And so you start, now, son, I want you to go out to the mailbox, and I want you to, and before you can even tell them what you want them to do, they're already out the door. And they get to the mailbox, and they turn around and say, what am I supposed to do? You know, that's what Jesus was telling these apostles. They have just seen the crucifixion. They have just witnessed the resurrection. They're all pumped up. They're all excited. Now God says, look, boys, I got something I want you to do. I got a job I want you to carry. And he can see them. They're already starting to get ready. And he said, no, wait a minute, guys. Wait a minute. You're not ready yet. I want you to stay right here. And I want you to wait. I want you to wait till I send the promise of my Father, because you can't do this by yourself. You can't do it in your own strength. Can't do it. I want you to wait right here. I want you to wait right here. Notice in Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, again, Luke is writing this, of course we know, and here's what he said. He says, and being assembled together with them, here's what Jesus did. He commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And of course, from the chronological records, it was about 10 days. From the time Jesus spoke this until the day of Pentecost came is about 10 days. Jesus says, not going to be long. Not going to be long, but the power is going to come. The power is going to come. In fact, notice down in verse number 8, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and now you're going to be ready, right? Now you're going to, you wait right here until the power comes. But when it comes, then you're going to be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, that's the starting place, right? But it's not going to end there. You're going to be witnesses for me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. Instruction concerning the mission. Now, after he had given them his instructions, the Bible says in Luke chapter 24 and verse number 50 that he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And that brings us then to number two, the rising. The rising. In Acts chapter 1, verse 9, it says that when he had spoken these things while they beheld, in other words, while they're looking at him, their eyes are fixed upon him. And so when he had spoken these things, while they're looking at him, the Bible says that he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now, there are four things I want us to notice about this rising. Four things I want us to know about it. First of all, the destination. The destination. In Mark chapter 16, verse 19, the Bible says, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up. Where did he go? He was received up into heaven. All right? That's the destination. He was received up into heaven. In Luke chapter 24, 51, the Bible says, it came to pass that while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. All right? So that's the destination. The destination was he went up into heaven. In other words, this rising was basically the answer to the prayer that Jesus had prayed. You remember in the Lord's Prayer, I'm not talking about, you know, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, blah, 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 blah. We call that the Lord's Prayer, but really that's not. That's the Lord's outline for prayer. You want to read the Lord's Prayer, read John chapter 17. That's where you find Jesus praying. And in John chapter 17 and verse number 5, in his prayer, here's what he said. Notice it. In John 17, 5, he said, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, myself with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. In other words, Jesus is simply saying, Father, let me once again sit at your right hand. Glorify me. Put me in that place of honor. The honor that I had before, let me have it again. And when Jesus Christ went up into heaven, that was an answer to his prayer. Because when he went up into heaven, he sat down at the Father's right hand. And so we see the destination. It was heaven. Letter B. I want you to notice the method of it. The method of it. Some years ago, Ginger and I were in Florida. Our two boys were small back then. I don't remember exactly what their ages were, but they were still quite young. Probably 7, 8, somewhere along in there, and so we were in the States, and we were in Florida, there at our where our home church was there, and so we heard on the news that they were going to be launching a space shuttle. And so I had seen one go before, and I thought, man, it'd be really neat. Take the boys over there and let them see that. And so from Sanford, where we were living, over to Titusville, it's only about a 45-minute drive. So we drove over to the coast early that morning and to go over and see this thing go up. So we drove over, went over to Titusville, and we walked out on a point there along the Indian River, which is, it's kind of like an inland waterway. It's salt water, but it runs along, and then there's islands out there. Anyway, that's where Cape Canaveral is. And so from standing there in Titusville, we could look across this body of water. The distance, it's about 19 kilometers actually across the water. And so we could stand there, and standing there, we could see way over there, you could see this little bitty white dot shining on the horizon. It was all lit up with spotlights and all that kind of stuff. And so we were standing there, and we got a good place where we could see it all clearly. And so we were standing there. Somebody nearby to us had a transistor portable radio, and they had it turned on to the news. And so we're listening to the news, T minus, you know, and they're doing the countdown thing. And then you know, the children's song, 10, 9, you know, that somewhere in outer space kind of thing. Sister Sharon is the only one who knows that song. She's sitting there going, yeah, I know that one. And so 10, 9, and they count it all down. They count it all down, and then all of a sudden we saw it. And you could see the smoke billowing out from that little bitty white dot. I mean, it exploded out there. And then out of that pile of smoke, you see this red ball of fire going up. And I remember, boy, we stood there and watched that thing. And we watched it till it went out of sight. What was really neat. Now remember, we got about 19 kilometers of water between us, right? And we're standing there, we see the fire, we see the smoke, we see that thing going up, and we're watching it. And just about the time it got to the clouds, the sound reached us. And folks, I kid you not, the ground started doing that. The power of that thing as it went up, and we stood there and watched it till it went out of sight. Can you go back in your mind to that little mountaintop there just outside the city of Jerusalem with those disciples? And he blesses them. And while they're standing there looking at him, all of a sudden, he begins to rise. And they watched him as he goes up and goes up until a cloud received him out of their sight. In fact, the Bible says it in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, while they beheld, he was taken up, a cloud received him out of their sight. It was a visible ascension that they saw. It was a visible thing. And then I want you to notice, letter C, very important. See, the story doesn't end there. There's another thing, and that's this, the purpose. Why was that necessary? Why was that necessary? Well, let me give you a couple of reasons. First of all, it was necessary so that his Spirit might come. so that his Spirit might come. Look at it in John chapter 16 and verse number 7. Here's what Jesus told his disciples. He said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. It's good for you. It's for your benefit that I'm going to leave." That's what he's telling them. "It's expedient for you that I go away." Why? Because if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, then I will send him unto you. And so the purpose of this ascension was so that he might depart, so that his Spirit might come. Now let me tell you why that's so vitally important. You see, when Jesus Christ was here in the body of flesh, he could not be everywhere at the same time. When he was here in a body of flesh, he could only be in Israel. And even in Israel, he could only be in one city at a time. He could not be every place. If Jesus did not come, what that means is that you and I would sort of be living this Christian life on our own. We would not have a Comforter living inside of us with a promise that He will never leave us nor forsake us. We would not have the promise that every one of us, as individual believers in Christ, wherever we might go, He's with us through the ministry of His Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus said when He said, "It's expedient for you, it's good for you if I go away. It's good for you if I go away." And so he went away. First of all, that he might send his Holy Spirit. Not only that, he went away. He went away so that he might prepare for us. So that he might prepare for us. Do you remember what Jesus said over in John chapter 14, verse 2? He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." Now notice what he said. He said, "I go. I'm going to go." Why are you going? "I go to prepare a place for you." See? If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you have think about this. It's pretty awesome, isn't it? You ever go to HDB and you sign up, you know, and they're going to build a place for you? All right? Well, you know what? The Lord is building a place for all those who put their faith and trust in Him. It's not HDB either. It's a mansion. It's a mansion. What does it look like? I don't know. But the God who knows your heart, the God who knows what you like, what you don't like, it's custom built. He's building it. Isn't that what it says? He said, "I go to play a place for you." Didn't say, "I go to prepare a place for believers." No, he said, "I go to prepare." It's a personal thing. I'm preparing a place for you. Nobody will get to heaven and get the key to their mansion and walk in and say, "Well, I don't like that. Why did he put that there? I don't like that." Now, I know there are some people, you can't please them no matter what you do, and I'm sure there'll be somebody who get to heaven and say, "Well, I didn't like it." And they'll probably be Baptists, by the way. But anyway, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And so it was necessary for Jesus to go. The purpose of it was that he might send his Spirit, that he might prepare for us, and then also that he might begin his ministry. That he might begin his ministry. Mark chapter 16, verse 19. Here's what it says. It says, "So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven." Now notice it. And what did he do? He sat down at the right hand of God. Now the Apostle Paul explains why that is so important. Why is it so important that he sat down? Well, look at it in Romans chapter 8, verse number 34. "It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God." Okay, now, again, why is that so important? Now, notice what he said. "Who also maketh intercession for us." Seated at the right hand of God. Here's what, here. Think about it like this. You come to God in prayer. You come to God in prayer. Our Father. And the Lord Jesus leans over and says, "That's one of my brethren. He put his faith and trust in me. He trusted in me. That's one of my brethren right there." and he makes intercession for us. Makes intercession for us. I want you to notice letter D. Then also we see the promise. In Acts chapter 1 verse 10 says that while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? In other words, why are you guys standing here with your mouth hanging open? Why are you standing here just looking so shocked? Don't you remember the Lord just gave you a commission? What are you standing here looking up in the sky for? Why are you doing that? Then notice what they said. Here's the promise. This same Jesus, the same one that you have seen taken up, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. We've been studying the book of Revelation. And you remember we saw how that the fulfillment of this promise, it is stated again in Revelation chapter 1 verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds. Remember, he went up in the clouds, and the angel said, the way he went up, that's how he's going to come again. And John, as he looks into the future through the telescope of prophecy, he sees the day when Jesus Christ will come with clouds and every eye is going to see him. Now, let me just remind you, that's not the rapture. That's not the rapture. Because the Bible says the rapture is going to be in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Nobody will see it. But every eye is going to see the second coming of Christ. That's when he comes in the clouds. That's when he's going to come in the clouds. So the wonderful promise that was given to those amazed and dumbfounded apostles was simply that Jesus Christ will come again to this earth. He is coming. He is coming again. Now, what a wonderful story. What a wonderful story we find in those synoptic gospels. As you go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, what a wonderful story we see there. It's the story of a Savior. It's the story of a Savior who came into the world. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He died a sacrificial death. He was buried, raised again, ascended back up into heaven. But he left the promise, I will come again. I will come again and receive you unto myself. Now, why did he do all of that? And the answer is simply this. It's so that lost sinners like me and like you might have a hope of salvation. It's so that sinners like us might be saved. And so as we bring this to a close, my question would be this morning, do you know him? Have you put your faith and trust in him? And if you haven't, I hope you'll get that settled even today. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for your word. And take these.